year, how God is telling us to approach the year, what I sense the plans of the Lord are for his body, not just for us as a local assembly, but for his body in this year. This is the first time that I have felt in the 8 years that we have been trying to effectively launch this ministry, it is the first time that I have felt God talk to me about the things he talked to me about. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to spend some time with my pastor and some other clergy, and we sat around and talked about what we really believe God was saying and what God was saying for 2022, specifically what God is saying to us and for us in this year. So I'm going to tell you up front, this is not, how can I say this? This is not our standard way of doing things. I'm just doing what God told me to do because I want to share this with you so that you can prepare yourself. There are several things that God talked to me about on yesterday as we were communing. The Bible says this. The Bible says, in the multitude of counsel, there is much safety. And so what that means is that as we reason together, sometimes that's how we find the mind of God. I may have a little bit, she may have a little bit, he may have a little bit, and before you know it, as we've reasoned together, as we've talked through what we feel God is telling us, we somehow find what God's real voice is for us as a local body. We've done that here for years. You know, we meet for prayer every first and third Friday night as a church, and everybody would come in, and we would be seated, and I seldom lead the prayer myself. I lead the conversation, and so they know that they'll come in, and I'll point to somebody, what's God saying to you right now? Sometimes they'll only have one word, God's saying this to me. Okay, go to the next person. What's God saying to you? And they'll have a word, one word. And by the time I go through 10 people, I've got 10 words, and then I say, okay, here's what God's saying. And those 10 words form the sentence that God is speaking to us as a group. You see what I'm saying? In the multitude of counsel, there is safety. That when we reason together and we're listening for God, we can hear God. What usually happens in church culture is that we sometimes think that only certain people can hear God. But Jesus did away with all that. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus did away with all that. Guess what? Jesus wants to talk to all of us. God wants to talk to everybody in this room and everybody who has confessed him as their Savior. Guess what? He wants to have conversations with you. And I tell people all the time, he's always talking, even if you're not always listening. So when people tell me they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know how to hear his voice, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. So step number one to learning the voice of God is knowing his word. Amen. Is what God is saying to me, is what I'm hearing, can it be found in the word of God? Does the word of God speak to this particular thing? And if so, what exactly does it say and what does that mean in my particular situation? Are you hearing me? Okay. So the Lord, as we were worshiping, because it was a worship service yesterday, yeah. I know I did church 2 days in a row this weekend, so I'm good and saved this morning. I'm fully holy today. Now, you catch me next weekend, I don't know, but I did church 2 days in a row. And what the Lord said to me, and then he confirmed through these other leaders, is while we were worshiping, the Lord said to me, he said, in this year, now, let me preface this. friend of mine from Ohio, pastor friend, called me on Friday night. Friday night was your birthday, right? New Year's Eve, right? And so he called me on Friday night, early Friday night, and this is what he said to me. He said, "Man, is the Lord saying anything specific to you about 2022? I said, "Nope, I've got nothing." He said, "Nothing?" I said, "Absolutely nothing." I said, "I don't know if the phone is off the hook. I don't know if God just ain't talking to me today, but I've got nothing." And so he told me, he said, "Well, I'm going to go to church and tell the people, we've got no word for 2022, but Pastor Everett said the world's going to end, so don't worry about it anyway." So when I got to church yesterday, I'm literally asking God, "Can you please just tell me something? Tell me something. Give me some insight into what you have planned for us or what you want from us in this coming year." As we were worshiping, the Lord said to me, he said, "I want the church to move in power." I said, "What?" He said, "I want the church to move in power." Now, in order for us to move in power as a body, who here has accepted Jesus as your Savior? Okay, I'm not with you today. I got to tell you, if you're a guest here, this is a different kind of church. They talk back to the preacher, okay? So just bear with us. We'll get through it. If you accepted Jesus as your Savior, then by definition, you are a part of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, the Bible says Jesus told his disciples, I still haven't gotten to the message. I'm trying to set it up. Just bear with me. Jesus told his disciples, but when he was getting ready to depart and go back to heaven, he said, "Go tarry in Jerusalem until you feel good about what you're about to do. And until you get self-esteem." He said, "Go wait in Jerusalem until you are endued or infused with power." So the expectation of the New Testament believer is that we are a walking, talking expression of the power of God. This is why believers shouldn't operate in fear. Just so you're clear, the Bible says it very clearly. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So I preached a message from that text a few weeks ago. The title was, "I'm not scared and I ain't crazy." What was I saying? I'm not operating in fear, and I'm not crazy because I refuse to be scared like the rest of the world. Amen. Are you hearing me? Amen. So what is God saying when he says, "I want the church to move in, to operate in power"? I want my church to be the full expression of who I designed them to be. Now, I'm going to try to give you an example here so you'll understand. Stand up, baby. This is my only daughter. Her name is Charmaine. You can sit down now. Now I know who you are. This is my only daughter. Huh? I told you, not you, today. My adopted daughter is over here acting like, you know, but this is my only biological child, daughter, okay? As her father, I understood without anybody having to tell me that it was my responsibility with the time that I had with her to tell her who she was. That my primary job as her father was to give her her identity. that she didn't have to worry about how the world saw her. If she would see herself the way I see her, she would be more successful than she ever could imagine. Because my job was to have a vision that she didn't yet possess. And to give her that vision so that that vision could carry her through her life. Are you hearing me? So now, if this is my job as an earthly father, how much more is it the job of our heavenly father to help us see ourselves the way he sees us? Our brother, Prophet Kim Clement, he's now in heaven, and people thought he was just saying some beautiful Christian cliche because he literally turned it into a song. He said, you have to see yourself the way that God sees you. You have to see yourself the way that God sees you, because when you see yourself the way that God sees you, you'll overcome. And people thought that was so cool. See yourself the way that God sees you. See yourself the way. They were doing cheerleaders and up and down and jumping around. But then when they got done with all of that, they still didn't see themselves the way God saw them. They still didn't have a picture of who God says I am. And the biggest problem with the church in America is that we have let America define who we are. We have let America define what love is for us. We have let America define what righteousness is for us. We have let America define how Christians should act. We have let America define how Christians should think. And most of the stuff that they're putting on us has absolutely no biblical context whatsoever, which means it is a misidentification of who we are. And when you allow somebody to misidentify who you are and you start complying with that misidentification, it is no wonder you can't move in power. Because you have an image given to you that is not the image of the Almighty. Say this, my God is the Almighty God. Now, if you really understand that, you'll understand that when Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me, all means all. That means there is no other power. Amen. So stop all this stuff about, well, you know, the devil, he's powerful. We got to watch out. No, we don't. Right. No, we don't. I spend absolutely no time thinking about or worrying about devils. None. Here's what the Bible tells me about the devil. The Bible says that Jesus disarmed him. That's what the Bible says. He disarmed him and defeated him. So if you ain't got no arms and feet, how you going to beat me? You can't beat me. But see, religion has taught us. You know, what's that, Carol? What's that line? It's my favorite. It's my favorite hymn. But there's one line in there that I just hate. And though our ancient foe still seeks to work us woe, his wrath and power are great and armed with cruel hate. I said, that ain't the Bible. That ain't the Bible. The Bible literally tells us that when the devil is finally exposed for who he really is, here's going to be a response. Y'all going to look at him and go, this dude right here is the one who caused all this problem for us? Because that's how puny he is. That's how ineffective he is. Trying to help you get a vision. Because, see, God said to me, he said, I need my church to walk in power, to express my power. To be the full expression of who I am. Now put up our, that was the preamble. Please bear with me. This is our church's vision statement. To be a church of radically saved disciples who make disciples, to infinity and beyond. What does that mean? We are so radically saved, we want everybody else to get saved too. So, with that, is anybody in agreement with that? Anybody here go to this church in agreement with that other than me? Okay, good. I'm glad you're in agreement, because here's what I'm going to do. I'm setting a goal. for this year. I'm setting a goal, and I need y'all to tell me where your comfort level is with the goal, because you can't set a goal that people think they cannot achieve. All right? So now, this year, the Lord has used me to get, how many did we count the other day? We said 12. I think we said 12 or 15 people got saved. Okay? That's a beautiful thing. The problem was all of them was at funerals. So I said, Lord, are you telling me to preach more funerals? I don't know. That's true. Preached a funeral. I didn't even preach the funeral in Livonia, Georgia. My friend did. He preached a funeral and asked me to make the altar call. And 6 or 7 people gave their life to Jesus. Preached a funeral here in Noonan, and 5 people gave their life to Jesus. And so I started seeing a trend. More folks was getting saved at the funeral than getting saved at church. We got to get on our job. So let's set a goal. Let's set a goal. How many people do you think if we made a real concerted effort? Remember our vision statement says we're a church of radically saved disciples who make disciples to infinity and beyond, which means we're never going to stop making disciples. Right? So how many people can we say we're going to believe God to get saved by the end of 2022, by December? This is January 2nd, right? Only reason I know it's January 2nd because my birthday is January 1st, and, you know, I spent my birthday in church. I told you I was good and saved this weekend. I told you. So how many people can we say we're going to believe God to get saved this year? Somebody give me some numbers. 100, what was that? 120. How'd you come up with that number? Okay. All right. I can go along with that. Anybody got a different number? Come on, y'all, think. 50 came to your mind. Okay. Anybody else? See, what I'm doing here is I'm gauging your faith for salvation. You understand? Because see, if 121 people are going to get saved, I worked in sales. So they tell me you start with your goal and then you work your way backwards. Right? So if 121 is going to get saved, that means you got to be talking to 10 people a week. Are you willing to make that kind of commitment? I'm trying to help you. We'll decide together by the end of this. Let's go. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it. What's the it in the text? The gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Leave that up for a second. So Paul writes to the Roman church. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The first thing we have to do is we have to understand that we have to stop being ashamed or scared to talk to people about the gospel. Don't worry about if they're going to cancel you. If the culture cancels you, that means you're probably doing something right. If the culture cancels you, that means you're probably telling the truth. Here's what I've learned about our culture. They don't cancel people that say everything they're doing is okay. They don't cancel people that pat them on the back and say, oh, that's all right. God understands. All right? So you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. You are the embodiment of the gospel. In other words, the Bible says we're living epistles read of all men. In other words, some people, the only Bible they're going to get to read is your life. My question is, if they're reading your life and they're reading my life, are they getting a proper representation of who God is? Or are they just getting the expression of what the world says the church is supposed to be? See, I have come up with this term to describe the American Christian. I believe that we have most of the people in America today who are saying they're Christians, they are what I call cultural Christians. In other words, they don't have any real relationship with Christ. They don't read his word. They don't attend the assembling of the saints. They don't do any of the things church people do. And the reality is, if you examine their life closely, they do more of the stuff that the unsaved people do than they do that the saved people do. You do realize that when the Bible says that you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, which means that once I come out of the kingdom of darkness, my dark behavior should be stopping. It should get less, and my light or life-giving behavior should get greater. I know this kind of preaching ain't popular, but it's okay. I'm not trying to win any awards. All right? So now I want to talk to you about the power of God in your life. Go to point number one, please. The power of God should affect every aspect of our lives. If you have a part of your life that the power of God is not welcome to, just know you have a part of your life that may, I'm emphasizing the word may keep you from spending eternity with God. Because one of the things I've learned about Jesus Christ is he is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He does not share the throne with anyone. And guess what? The main person that God has to get off of the throne so that he can be the Lord of our life is us. Because most of what we do for us. We do it because it feels good. We do it because we were angry. We do it because they got on my last nerve. I guess I'm the only one, okay? I did it because they got on my last nerve. I told y'all, I got saved, so I can be honest now. But we do things because it's what we want to do. And then here's what we do. We blame it on the devil. We blame it on the devil. Let me help y'all with something. I'm great. This is great. Rock your world. Y'all do know. My pastor said this yesterday. It was phenomenally true. He said, so somebody goes through something in Atlanta, and they say the devil did it, right? At the exact same time, somebody goes through something in Germany, and they say the devil did it. He said, how's that possible? The devil is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. The devil is extremely limited. So what I'm trying to get you to see is a lot of stuff we blame it on the devil ain't the devil. So now, I wish I'd have brought that mirror out of my office, because I'd hold that mirror up and let you see who really is creating all your problems. Because when we really get honest with ourselves, some of the stuff that's happening in our lives that is creating turmoil for us and creating issues for us is because we have areas of our life where we're not allowing the power of God to fully operate. And we're not allowing God to tell us, this is totally unacceptable. You cannot do this. This is unacceptable. My child doesn't act like this. When my children were young, every now and then, Lee, they would come home and they would say to me, well, Daddy, can we do so-and-so and so-and-so? Because Joey's parents let him do it. And I said, well, pack your bags, go down there and move in with Joey's parents, and I'm sure that'll be okay. But as long as you live here and eat the food that I buy, we're going to do it this way. Did I have a problem with Joey's parents? Was I saying that Joey's parents were bad parents? No, I was saying I have a standard for my children that is different than Joey's parents have for their children. Well, guess what? The same is true of our Father in heaven. He has a standard for his children that is different than the standard for other children. And we have to stop this stuff of acting like God doesn't care about the way we treat people and God doesn't care about the way we act. And how, my wife used to tell the kids all the time, she said, now you can go out of this house and act a fool if you want to. She said, but just know, when you come back, I'm going to beat it all out of you. She tell them just like that. She meant it. Because she said, you're not going to go out of here and embarrass us. You're going to go out here and act like you got some sense.
Well, I'm just glad, brother, that, you know, you're not God. Because God, he doesn't do that to us.
Well, you don't know your Bible. Because the Bible says, whom he loves, he chastises and beats with many stripes. Here's the Everett Spencer translation of that scripture. God's got a belt and he ain't scared to use it. Because he expects us to conduct ourselves a certain way. He expects us to allow him to have access to every area of our lives. When you accepted Jesus, see, here's the problem. The church went through a period where we were leading people in the believer's prayer and they were inviting Jesus to be their savior. But we didn't tell them that he was also going to be your Lord. See, everybody wants a Savior. Nobody wants a Lord. Because when he's Lord and Savior, he ain't asking permission to do nothing. He tells you what to do. He tells you what's acceptable. He tells you what he expects. Scripture, please.
Colossians 1:25-27.
Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the what? The riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Now, let me ask y'all something. What does it mean for Christ to be in you, the hope of glory?
What does that really mean? Well, to understand it, you have to understand what is truly Christ's glory. What is the glory of Christ? Come on, Bible scholars. Yeah, that's a question. All right, let me help you. So Jesus is praying, and this is what he says. He says, Father, glorify me, but not with a new glory. He said, but with the glory I had from the beginning. So what is he talking about, the glory he had from the beginning? You and I are the glory of God.
I know y'all, y'all been told you a sinner. You ain't nothing but a sinner. You ain't never going to be nothing but a no good sinner.
That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you were sinners. The word were means that's your former state. It says you were sinners. Now you're called to be saints. Are you hearing me? So you need to stop confessing that you're a sinner, because you're confessing a state of being that you no longer live in.
Well, but I thought you said earlier that everybody sins.
Guess what? The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is the believer is not committed to sin. We've made a commitment to Christ. That's why we live a repentant lifestyle. That's why we're constantly trying to get it right. So we are supposed to be totally uncomfortable with sin. And when God makes us aware that we have sinned, we immediately say, oh, Lord, please forgive me.
Am I preaching? Am I helping anybody?
So the glory of God is you and I. Now, watch this. God loved us so much that it made the angels jealous. The angel said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you're always thinking about him. Watch this. He said, you made him a little lower than the angels. Now, the word angels in that text is not angel as an angelic being. The word angel in that text is literally translated El or Elohim. So when it says you've made him a little lower than the angels, it's literally saying you made man a little bit lower than the self-existing God. So now, how can I not be the glory of God when the only thing greater than me in the entire universe is God? See, this is why you can't walk in power, because religion has told you to think about yourself, oh, I'm just a lowly servant. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And guess what? It's false humility. It's false humility. See, the truth is, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, now, wait a minute. I was at the store the other day when you cussed that person out. Guess what? I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I was there the other day when you was getting ready to fight, preacher. Guess what? I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I wasn't righteous in that moment, but I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I have been redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm trying. I got to move quick. What I got? The power of God, the power of God and your relational life now. Now, the power of God should affect, I told you, every aspect of your life. And it's definitely got to affect your relationships. It's got to affect your relationships. What do you mean? Well, what I used to tell people is when people told me, you know, because I know I'm up here and y'all are seeing the wonderful me. But, you know, there are people who've gotten to know all of me and they don't like some of me. And so they tell me things like, I can't stand you. And I respond by saying, that's okay, because until you can, I'm your ticket to heaven. You're the one who empowered me this way. It didn't start out like this. You're the one who empowered me. Why? Because the Bible says that we should have love for one another. The Bible says one of the ways the world's going to know that you're truly a part of the kingdom is the kind of love you demonstrate for each other. Did you know that Paul actually writes in one of his letters that if your unbelieving family member has a need and your believing family member has a need, Paul says you're supposed to take care of your believing family member first. What? Before my mama? Before my daddy? Paul said, because what Paul is pointing out is that the blood of Jesus is greater than all the other blood that we have. It's what we have in common. See, this is why I got brothers and sisters that don't look like me. Because we have the same blood type. It's called Calvary. Let's look at the scripture. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with some people, most people, the people you like, the people you want to have lunch with. What's the Greek word for all? What's the Hebrew word for all? Okay, so there's no escape clause. He said, be at peace with all people. This is why somebody asked me the other day, they said, well brother, what are we supposed to do with the racism in the church? I said, there's no racism in the church. I said, anybody who's a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and they still have an issue with racism, that's all the proof I need. They haven't been redeemed. Because when you come to Jesus, the Bible says, old things have what? And all things, so even if I had a problem with folks who don't look like me, that was supposed to be dealt with when I got to Calvary. Because there's no escape clause for me not treating people right. I'm trying here. I got another one. This is so important that it repeats itself. Watch this. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with who?
All men.
Now, the word pursue means that you have to be actively trying to have a loving and peaceful relationship with people, right? Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So peace with men and sanctification. You know, I grew up in a church. They told you had to be sanctified to get to heaven. But they didn't tell you you had to have peace with men. So they was only telling half the story. Because the writer of Hebrews says, pursue peace with all men and is a conjunction, meaning you have to have both of these things, and the sanctification without which no one can see the Lord. Next. See to it. Now the responsibility is on you. See to it that no one comes up short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now what's the writer saying here? He's saying that there's some things God didn't leave up to him. He left it up to you. We want to put everything on God. I tell our church all the time, if you go over to, I think it's Galatians, you go over to Galatians and read about the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things listed as a fruit of the Spirit, now it's listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Now the fruit of the Spirit is, now y'all do know there's only one fruit, there's just many manifestations. Now the fruit of the Spirit is, and it starts listing all this stuff, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But guess what's listed on there, y'all? Self-control. Now, y'all, why wasn't it called Holy Spirit control? You know, I there's this thing going around on social media where somebody will do something and it gets on somebody else's nerves, and before they respond, this music starts playing in the background. Holy Spirit activate. Holy Spirit activate. Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell y'all something. I hate it. I hate it. Because that's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is always active. Amen. Are you hearing me? Amen. And guess what? He empowers you to control yourself. See, we've got this idea that God reaches down out of heaven, grabs us by our head, and just leads us around. No, that's not how it works. He said he'll lead and guide you into all truth. He said he would let you know which way to take, which path you should take. But guess what? Some of y'all should know this because you do it all the time. You can ignore him if you want to. Like you do the GPS. I was going somewhere the other day. The GPS told me to get on a certain freeway and go this way. I said, that's way out the way. I don't know why this thing is taking me that way. And so I went the way I normally go. Got about 3 miles up the road, and traffic was backed up like a parking lot. I said, well, I guess the GPS knew what she was talking about. I should have listened. Last point. The power of God needs to be seen in your financial life. Now, let me say this before I get into this point. I am a person who believes in prosperity. I am not a prosperity preacher. Those are two totally different things. The Bible says this. The Bible says, I meant to put this scripture in there. If somebody can find it for me, I would appreciate it. The Bible says that, Paul says, I think it's Paul, he says, I would that you would be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. Can one of y'all Bible scholars find that for me? I would that you would be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. That's John?
3 John
1, 2. Carol, can you put that up? 3 John. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. It's not in your notes. You gotta find and put it up there. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. He says, I pray, I got too many people giving me cues here. I wish above all things that you would be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. Now, let me ask you something, Bible scholars. What is the principal thing in that verse? Girl, you're going to make me buy you lunch. Your soul's prosperity is listed last, but it is listed as the measure for all prosperity. In other words, it doesn't make any sense for you to have stuff and your soul is bankrupt. It doesn't make any sense for you to be driving around here in a $300,000 car and your soul, you don't know how to love people. It doesn't make any sense for you to have a mansion and you don't know how to treat people. Am I making sense to anybody? So I want to clarify that prosperity is a part of the gospel message, but prosperity is predicated upon the condition of our soul. If my soul ain't right, then all money's going to do is destroy me. People say all the time, you know, money changes people. No, it doesn't. Money exposes who you really are. Listen to me. Now, I got a lot of guests here today, so y'all have no way of knowing this, but there was a time a brother had a little coin, okay? The Lord was really blessing the brother. I had a business that was doing very well. I had a job that I did very well on. And I was pastoring a church. I was doing so well that the church didn't even pay me because I was making so much money everywhere else. I didn't need the church's money. And it was a nice-sized church, about 1,000, 1,500 people. I didn't take a dime because my business was doing so well. But here's what I learned. When God starts adding zeros left of the decimal point, see, so most people only see zeros right of the decimal point. But when God starts adding zeros left of the decimal point, that's when you find out who people are. Chris Carter, who used to be a receiver for Ohio State Buckeyes, he went on to have a great career with the Minnesota Vikings. And Chris Carter told a pastor friend of mine, he said, it was easy to, he was a tither, he was a giver, he loved to tithe. He said, it was easy to tithe when my tithe was $500 a week. He said, it was easy to tithe when my tithe was $5,000 a week. He said, but when my tithe got to where it was $50,000 a week, he said, that's where it got hard to tithe. Because, see, money affects us. Now, we can walk around and act like, you know, money, I don't like talking about money in church. Guess what? When we leave here, some of us are going to go to a restaurant. Guess what they're going to want to talk about? They might not bring it up when you first get there. They're going to smile and act like they're happy to see you. But before you walk out, they want to talk about some money. I'm just telling you how it goes. So in this life, you need money. Now, listen, the Bible makes it clear. People don't like this kind of talk, I'm telling you. The Bible makes it clear. The God of this world. Does anybody know what the God of this world is? Huh? According to the Bible, the God of this world is money. That's why Jesus said, he said, no man can serve two masters. He said, either he's going to love one and despise the other, or he's going to leave one and cling to the other. You cannot serve God and money. But God still wants to be a part of your financial life. The Bible says this. The Bible says that Isaac sowed in the time of famine and reaped a harvest. What it means is that while everybody else was suffering, Isaac was prospering. But God, you know, we got people saying God don't want to prosper you. We got people that think that because you're saved, you're supposed to be poor. Well, you know, Jesus, he was poor because he was born in a manger and there was no room in the inn. And so, you know, that's how we know he was poor. That is not the Bible. The Bible says that these three men came from the east, and they came carrying three gifts, right? Does anybody remember what they were? Frankincense, myrrh, what? Gold. Those were the three most precious articles of that time. So upon his birth, God made sure he financed his whole life. Listen, I'm just trying to help you understand that you will never get what God has for you if you don't change the way you see the world and see yourself in the world. Listen, God is trying to bring us to a place as his people where we have sweatless victories. Guess what? The New Testament believer is not supposed to be sweating to get anything from this world. The Bible says that it's a part of the curse. When God puts Adam in the garden, it's after the fall of man that God says to Adam, now as a part of the curse, you will have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. Watch what Jesus said. Jesus comes on the scene and says, come unto me, all ye that labor, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, for my yoke is and my burden is. So now, over here, under the curse, by the sweat of your brow, over here in Jesus, over here, I will give you rest. I will take the burden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You can have sweatless victories over here. Amen. You get to choose. Amen. It's funny. God doesn't... This is going to sound kind of funny, but God doesn't always talk to me about money. He doesn't. But when he does, it's like the floodgates start opening. So I talked to a friend of mine last night. We've been friends now for over 20 years. I said, man, what are you doing? He was the guy who mentored me in the real estate business. He was the guy who helped me make all that money in the early 2000s. And so I said, what are you doing now? Are you still in real estate? Whatever, we were just catching up. And he said, no, man. He said, the Lord gave me another idea. He said, and right now, I'm making about $700 a day without doing anything. I said, what do you mean not doing anything? He said, how much of nothing can you do? I said, huh? He said, I can teach you how to do it. He said, but I don't do anything. I get up, I go to the computer, I log on, and then it's automatic from there. He said, by March, I'll be up to $1,500 a day. Now, for those of y'all that aren't fast, that's about $10,500 a week, which is about $42,000 a month. I said, what in the world? Now, let me ask y'all something. Is it God's will that everybody be rich? Huh? Come on, answer. Is it God's will that everybody be rich? How do you know? For those that said no, how do you know? I'll help you. Because the Bible says the poor you'll have with you always. There's always going to be poor people. And so it does, just because everybody ain't rich, it doesn't mean because somebody doesn't have the material things you have that God isn't blessing them. That's the problem I have with the prosperity gospel. That they started judging people's, the relationship people had with God by the kind of car they were driving and the kind of house they lived in. That's not godly. All right, let me wrap this up. Scripture, please. What in the world are y'all doing? Deuteronomy 8:18-19. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make what?
Wealth.
Power to do what? That he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord, your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. So now, here's what the scripture makes clear. It's God who gives us the power to get wealth, but he gives us the power to get wealth for his glory. And the moment we allow that thing, because I told you there's a God of the world, which is what? Mammon, money. The moment we let that thing called money start drawing our attention away, guess what he says? He said, now you're going to perish. He said, because that's not why I gave it to you. God gives us money to be a blessing to others, to finance his kingdom, to help those in need. This is what the purpose of money is. But trust me when I tell you, he wants to be the God of your finances. And if he's not involved in your finances, it's no wonder you're struggling financially. I'll tell y'all this. I don't get paid to do this. Everything I do here, I don't get paid. Church doesn't pay me a dime, do they? Does church pay me anything? Okay. Church don't pay me a dime. Technically, I am making less money than I've ever made in my adult life. And yet, I have need of nothing. How is that possible? Because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And I have accepted that he is responsible for everything that concerns me. Okay. Do I have another scripture? Last scripture, 1 Timothy 6:10. Watch this, because this is where we get messed up. For money is the root of all sorts of evil. For money is the root of all evil. The church I went to told me money is the root of all evil. I never understood how preachers get up there and misquote that scripture. Money is the root of all evil, and then ask you for an offering. Why would I give you an offering? You just told me money is evil. I don't want to cause you to sin. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In other words, Paul talks about, I can't think of the guy's name right now, but Paul says, do not receive him as a brother. He said, the love of money and the pursuit of other things has drawn him away. He said he departed the faith. Well, that flies in the face of some of the things we teach in the church today. Because we teach, once you saved forever. You got saved as a matter of your will, but once you got saved, you became a hostage. You can't go nowhere. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said no. He said this brother allowed other things to draw his heart away from God, and he left God. Yes, the Bible is true. Jesus said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. That's what Jesus said. But he did not say, you won't leave and forsake me. And so what's the number one thing that causes people to leave? The love of money. I tell people all the time, money's neither good nor bad. Did y'all know that? Money is neither good nor bad. You can use money to do good. You can use money to do bad. Money is totally subjective to the heart of the person who's handling it. The more money you have, just remember I told you this, the more money you have, the more God you're going to need. I'm telling you. Because when you got, you know what gets athletes in trouble? Most of them have never had a job, never learned how to even balance a checkbook, and now they have unlimited resources and nothing to do. That's a bad mix. Are you hearing me? Father, we certainly thank you for this time together, and we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the vision to walk in power in 2022. Not just the power to do the miraculous, but the power to get wealth, the power to make you a part of our finances, to make you our financial planner. I thank you, Lord, that your word tells us the blessing of the Lord makes rich and with it adds no sorrow. We recognize, Father, that as you increase us, we have to spend more time at your feet. We have to be more prayerful, more humble. But Lord, we recognize that if the righteous don't have resources, then there's a lot of good that won't be done. And so, Father, this year, I'm asking for each person to experience your bounty in this year according to the level of their faith and their obedience. I don't want anybody to get something, including myself, that will destroy us and draw us away from you. But I want us to be able to demonstrate to the world that we will do the glory of the Lord, we will do the work of the Lord with every resource he gives us. We give you praise for it now in the matchless name of Jesus.
Amen, amen. Let's give the man of God a hand. Amen. That was a good word. It's always good to start the year off with a vision, understanding what it is that we should be working towards, what our goals should be, what it is that God has set out for us. You know, a lot of times we set goals for ourselves. We make resolutions. I myself was talking the other day about some of my own personal goals. But I think that sometimes we can forget that God's goal for our life is what's most important. And so without knowing that, everything else that we plan and do doesn't really mean anything. So to align ourselves appropriately with what God wants us to do allows for then the goals that we have to come into alignment with God and for it to be glory unto him. So that was such a good word. We don't want you to leave here the same way that you came. So if you walked into this room or if you're watching this live stream and you've never experienced